What does the masculine voice look like in a healthy way? Guys want to improve their lives, especially those in their 20s through 40s. Some of the audience will recognize names like Joe Rogan, Jordan P. Peterson. I have consumed the same thing, and I've wrestled through it.
Yeah.
You're not gonna slow down, be convicted, and actually repent in the way that there's a behavior change without God making that.
Hello and welcome to the Sunday Huddle. As always, we are so grateful to be sponsored by Sports World, allowing us to be here. So with me, I always have Brian and Nathan. How are we doing today, fellas?
Exquisite.
I'm doing
it
fine.
It doesn't get any better. This thing's open. Also, we have joining us today, John. And John has just recently written a book called The Man You Are Meant to Be. And man, we are so excited to have you to talk about this book today. Give me a little background on him. He's actually the men's pastor at Rolling Hills Community Church. Received his PhD in ethics and public theology. If you had any ethics to you, you would understand what that is. He did that at Southern Seminary. He has a BA in political science from California Baptist. And he has an MA in philosophy, another philosophy bro. Ooh. How about that? Ooh. And then an MDiv from Talbot School of Theology, just because he needs to go to school some more. So it seems like the trend we do whenever we have an author here that's joining us, that we open up kind of with football talk. Guys, and again, we won't put our guests on the spot initially. He lives in Nashville, Tennessee, and he's not a Tennessee Titans fan. What do we do with that kind of
information? So is he a predator? Just kidding.
We should have a rim shot. So you're not.
I've only been in Nashville 3 years, and I've been waiting for someone to make that joke. I still have not heard it until you said
it. Glad to help.
What podcast has the guts are so stupid that they're going to use the word predator? You found this, sir.
I've not moved on from the baseball playoffs yet. So gotcha. You know, if that's I'm telling you my hand early here. I'm still in baseball season, but I've not. I will say I've not become a Titans fan yet. I'm still processing through how I'm going to land this, coming from, you know, Orange County. Yes, I'm another Southern California guy. I moved to Nashville. Get it.
So who's your team then? Who's your team in Southern California?
To be honest, I was a Chargers fan growing up.
Okay.
But then once they moved to LA, you know, it's kind of like, what do you do with that? You
know? Not much.
You just feel abandoned.
Yeah. Right?
And then we get into fatherhood issues. So.
Well done, sir. Yeah. So, yeah, that's great. Well played. So, but Nashville, I mean, Titans, we have won a game this year. As of recording this, we've won a single game. Yeah. And it's been a rough year.
Yeah, but it's one more than I thought they would win all season.
And seriously, and that's from a Cowboys fan. Would you seriously brag or ridicule someone else with the loss of John? How'd that go for y'all yesterday?
I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about the season. But at the same time, you know, you got Tony Pollard, you get what you pay for.
Your thoughts on that? Yep.
I think that Jeff usually uses any opportunity to talk about the Cowboys and not about your fandom of the Titans. So I'm proud of you for mentioning it there.
Yeah, well, that's right. That's my team. So that's the Oilers progress to be the Titans. So hence I have to.
It's okay. Drew Brees is still on the Chargers. So, you
know. Yeah, that's good. You got to keep your hearts out. That's right. That's good.
Texas quarterback.
Yeah. Was he a Texas guy?
Yeah, Austin area.
How about that? I didn't know that.
Same school as Nick Foles.
You're just full of useless information. 100%. We're so grateful for that book. Let me just tell you this. John and I had just a wonderful conversation as we was coming back and picking him up from the airport. He flew in from Nashville. Man, we're so grateful that you did that. Talking a little bit about this book. So just kind of overall, The Man You're Meant to Be, man. I love the book. We're going to talk about a lot of that in here today. But just kind of when you're thinking about writing this book, what's your primary audience? Where you say, man, I really want to talk to this guy.
There is really, I would say, two primary audiences. One, the guy who is going through culture right now, and there's so much that is chaotic right now. And that is, for all men, and I think in many ways, men are looking to certain things, whether it's politics or vocationally, stability in their job or becoming the best version of themselves, that you see in a lot of self-help type literature right now. The other side of this, I would say, is there's a guy in the church, though, too, who's maybe been in the church 10, 20 years, and he isn't identifying as much with what he's experiencing in the actual church culture right now. And I think he's wanting to be pushed and challenged. And I think that can be difficult. And so this book is an acknowledgement of, okay, well, then let's dive into some of these reasons. Let's look at our own self-examination of where we think we stand and how do we surrender each sphere to Jesus.
Yeah. Well said. Yeah. So we can get moralistic therapeutic deism, that we can have these, we make this effort and we do these things to be able to accomplish. And yet, you know, from the outset, we'll say that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. Right.
Amen.
And so it's not this trying harder to do, but there's something that that obviously, you know, Jordan Peterson and Joe Rogan, there's something that resonates with men whenever we listen to these guys.
Oh, 100%. And I'm glad that those are the examples that you use, because I see a lot of people falling into like Andrew Tate, which is obviously a much more negative influence, specifically with the way that they view women as like items that they can just, and possessions.
Utility.
Exactly. Yeah. And so, it's crazy too, because whether Peterson admits to be a Christian or not is kind of seems to be up to debate, but most of the people that they are seeing are from the secular world. And it's funny because I think that they're kind of religion curious, if that's even a word, but that's because they've been consumed with a lot of the aspects of the world, and they find that it doesn't measure up, that they're still looking for more. And so it's great that in our society, the men that are looking for it, finding them on YouTube and stuff, that they are looking for that something more. They feel like they're missing. And just the way that we've been essentially castrated as men in society, it's nice to know that we're trying to take that back.
I want to land there a little bit more. Young people, some of your youth, were they listening to Jordan Peterson and to Joe Rogan? Are they kind of dialed
yes,
in there?
Because of the rise of short form social media.
So 30 second short or reel.
Yeah, those things. So I think they're all very familiar, whether it be like actually their content or like critiques of their content. But I think even we see like young people's interest in those type of people, primarily from my experience, I would say, because they see that the culture's idea of manhood, it leaves something like we're left wanting. Mm-hmm. So then even subconsciously, they search for guys like that stand out to them because they're offering something that is different, and they inherently know, well, different is what's needed than what is in our culture.
So I think you did a great job of talking about the book, but leaning into that a little bit, I want to talk more about that. So what is the fascination that we're seeing with the Jordan Peterson and Joe Rogan? Why are men attracted to this?
So I think there's multiple layers to the landscape that we're seeing. And what you just referenced, I think, is correct. One is some of it's just media, the form of media. But then on another way, I think maybe in the church, maybe 10, 15 years ago, I think there's, well, where did the men go? Right, you start seeing a stronger appeal to women in the church, which is great in many ways. But then there's this loss of, and then you see in the landscape, you know, some unhealthy voices too. But what you're seeing, I think, is a cultural moment where men are trying to ask themselves, what does it mean that I'm valued in society, in culture, but then in the church as well. And that those intersection, the conversations that are intersecting right now are just layering on top of each other in a way that you do find men who they are up late at night, doom scrolling and saying, I don't want this anymore, right? But on the other hand, they're literally consuming the thing that is actually making themselves not in a better place in life.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so there's a social media aspect that it's not helping men. But then on the other hand, I think what it's doing is it's creating this sort of existential angst / need of, when I watch Joe Rogan and I'm laughing with my buddies, what we're doing right now, laughing, and we had some good moments already prior to being on air, they want that.
Yeah.
They want guys who are around the table who, one, know that they care about them.
Right.
But secondly, that they're willing to kind of have that sort of dialogue where it's like, I'm going to push you a little bit, even cultural matters. Right. And we're going to get to the authentic you of who you really are, what you believe, and your worldview. But I think that is what's making these young men, in particular, look to these outsiders, as I call them. It's because they're meeting – I mean, these outsiders are meeting them in the mess of life, culturally as well, and challenging them. And the problem is we don't always, as the church, step into those things.
Yeah.
And I think that's what's created this void, but also this now extension of the conversation that's – has accidentally landed outside the church as well.
Yeah, well said. I think you give a quote, and I'm going to read it. It's kind of a lengthy quote, but I think it's important from your book on Augustine or Augustine. Yes. First of all, a shibboleth. Remember in Judges where they had to say the shibboleth, and you could tell who the outsider was because they couldn't. I think whether you're a Catholic or a Protestant, you say Augustine or Augustine. Which one is it for you?
So I'm an Augustine guy.
Okay, well, that's a Catholic. So you're a Catholic. I didn't know B&H promoted Catholics. That is so crazy, guys.
We're not using that for the social media reel. Please don't.
We're going to rip that off so bad. Yeah. He's going to get kicked out of his church, y'all. Yeah. But I think that there's a way to pronounce it. Yeah, so Augustine is probably the correct pronunciation.
No, it's Augustine. I have grass.
Okay, so listen to this quote. It says, a good and true Christian, and this is pertinent to what we were just talking about, a good and true Christian should realize that truth belongs to his Lord. wherever it is found, gathering and acknowledging it even in pagan literature. Mm-hmm. That even the outsider knows, even the believer knows when they listen to these guys, that there's an element of truth that resonates with us that's important that we listen to.
Yep. And that's why in the book, while it may seem like, man, you went a little academic, well, not really. It's like a very popular form, but for some of my academic work, you know, I present on and research on natural law theory, which comes from Romans 2 of like, why is Paul making the case that some of these pagans appear to at least be acting in the same way that followers of Jesus ought to be?
Yeah.
And so I think that conversation was a well worth tie over to some of the conversation with men right now, is there seems to be an aspect of, man, when you watch certain of these guys, and you can name them from the Navy SEAL guys to whomever, you leave there motivated to live a disciplined life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And like, listen, if you like some of these guys, I mean, I walk away and be like, you're right, I need to go run 5 miles. You know? I've not done that in like at least two and a half years, three, 4 years, whatever. Yeah, yeah. But there's an aspect of why are they appealing to this aspect of discipline in our lives that as men we ought to hold, right? We ought to be disciplined men with virtue and character that lead. And there's an aspect in all this, though, that, man, it sounds too good because it is too good. It's when you detach that from its divine origins, though, of true masculinity as God has designed for it, when it's independent and when it's just seen as ends in themselves, well, then you do move from that, the art of self-mastery to really self-idolatry.
Yeah.
And that goes back, though, to even Paul's points and multiple, you know. So that's the conversation that I was attempting to hit at.
And you did. And then you finish with another Augustine quote.
Yeah.
And it says, but rejecting superstitious vanities and deploring and avoiding those who, though they knew God, did not glorify as God or give thanks, but became enfeebled in their own thoughts and plunged their senseless minds into darkness. That is not seeker sensitive. super, super rude.
Yep.
But so we think this is something like to contemporary society that we struggle with. Augustine said, no. I'm going to tell you this, that there's some element of truth here, but some of it's awful, and you better be careful about attaching to it.
No, and that's, I mean, I use this, this portrait or picture in the book of, man, I would love to sit down around the fire just hanging out with the Jordan B. Pearsons, the Joe Rogans, and name them, like, because the conversation would be so fascinating.
Right.
Here's what you and I probably, what we're meaning is like, we probably agree on a few tenets that's like, man, I'm with you.
Yeah.
But now that we start clarifying, I can't not see certain things in black and white. This gray area here, if I move that into something that, you know, your truth is, you know, whatever, that sort of language.
Right.
We start to run against the divine order that God's created things.
Yep.
And I think that level of wish-washiness, squishiness, we just don't need. And that's being comfortable in your biblical worldview, is to acknowledge, man, yeah, there's a gray area here. Even some of this, I love the discussion, the fun of it all. But then I have to, at the end of the day, I have to be not only loyal, but held accountable to what is a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I love the idea when you think about just a bunch of guys sitting around a fire, just talking, and it's kind of cool because there's this camaraderie that we do long for. And like with your closest friends, the iron sharpened iron aspect is really important because we all want to be better men. Recently, I did we call it a Dreamline, a Guys Day kind of thing where we go over goals and things like that. And it's not one of the things, we've been doing it for about 10 years or so now. And so we have measurable goals, and then we pick apart those goals. And there's not a single person that's in that group that's like, how dare you question me this? Because there's this a vulnerability that allows us to be better as men. Mm-hmm. And so it's really cool that whenever you think of that kind of situation, like we are longing for that, because good men in a good, it's kind of like a phalanx. Like, you know that your shield is covering the guy next to you. Like, that's what we should be as men of Christ, that we're looking for that. And in that camaraderie, it's, you can grow so much.
And I wonder in the age or the era of loneliness, the epidemic that came out of loneliness from the pandemic, I wonder how much culturally we see these as there's an identity piece that we're talking through it for as masculinity, but then there's a cultural conditioning piece of like, you just can't make up the fact that most men don't have friends.
Yes.
Agreed.
Yeah.
Like, that is, we're now in a cultural season where it seems like what's hitting a guy from multiple angles is difficult to navigate. And it's one thing to be secure in your biblical worldview, but then not have community, right?
Right.
Imagine taking away true biblical worldview, biblical community, and on top of that, you now you're just alone.
Right.
Right. You start to understand why men are, and I mean this in like a gentle way. You start to really see the heart piece of why men are thinking through, well, man, maybe that can help.
Mm-hmm.
And there's right. a piece that it does work. But then on the other hand, it's not the fullness of life that God's called them to either.
Right.
You know, that's where I use, you know, Bob Inc's line of fool's gold with some of this. So yeah, I'm hearing you with this.
Right.
Yeah.
What do you say to the man that's in church who isn't plugged into a men's group or isn't even doing anything other than just showing up and then going back home? Like, how do you encourage them?
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's multiple heart pieces. Right. I would say in that one is, do you really think you can walk alone?
Mm.
And that's the forefront challenge that I would say, what are you struggling with in your life that actually you think you're fine alone?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm.
There's a way deeper heart piece in that.
Yeah.
And it's not like, oh, well, I just show up to church, I have my Sunday checkbox, and it's a convenience thing. No, the convenience thing is a problem,
mm-hmm.
but there's a heart piece beneath that of autonomy, of autonomous living, that like if that's how you're treating your need to be in biblical community, I mean this just respectfully, but there's probably a heart piece of, well, how much do you really need Jesus?
Yeah. Right.
And that's the greater thing that I want to talk about, because the more you start to walk with Jesus, man, the more that I have grown in knowledge of who he is and what he's calling me to, that tight-knit community of fellow-minded followers of Jesus is everything I need in my
Amen.
Life. Yeah. As a pastor, as a friend, as a husband, yeah, as a dad especially, we talk about the chaotic world, parenting in this chaotic world, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Yep. Amen.
We need deep friendships, yeah. biblical friendships.
Yeah.
So I think it talks about self-examination on here. And I like the element. When I read that, my first thought is self-examination of what ways is culture shaping yeah. manhood. Yeah. But then I like, you kind of turn on its head a little bit too, of also examining if you are like being shaped properly, manly, as we would say, yeah. but what is that rooted in? Is mm-hmm. that rooted in God, or is it rooted in these other things? I like that. But as we talk about it being a heart issue, I think that word self-examination, like I think men, when we hear that a lot of times, like that's just a hard thing for men. Yeah. So like, what are some of the, have you seen just in, you know, pastoring with men and stuff, maybe yeah. some of the, what are the barriers of, oh, I don't want to like self-examine my heart because of X, Y, Z. Maybe what are some of those barriers that you've seen?
It's funny that you mentioned, you know, they often say like the subtitle is what the author really is going for in the book. And I mean, it's true to it. Obviously, the main title, The Man You're Meant to Be, is 100% inaccurate what you're going to get in the book. But then that the heart piece of how I would say the tone of the book is everything in that subtitle.
Yeah.
Is that call of self-examination. And I'm asking you to, but I'm also willing to do it with you.
Yeah.
Here's what I'd say with that examination piece. The reason why I want it to be explicitly acknowledged about that, the self-examination piece, is because a lot of men are moving far too quickly in their life. And that's for multiple reasons. Maybe it's because I'm just busy with kids and sports. Maybe it's I have a vocation, a job that I'm on the road a ton, or I'm pursuing a job promotion or this or that, and I'm not slowing down. I mean, you can be, even ministry world, you can be extremely busy, right?
Yep. Yeah.
That self-examination piece is because I don't think without God meeting us in that slow place, will we always have an honest picture of who we really are.
That's right. Mm.
And that for a guy to slow down and to have that check-in, that self-examination piece before God, here's the thing, I can mention to you, hey, here's what I'm seeing in your life. I can say, here's some yellow flags that
yeah, the pink sunglasses. Yeah. Yeah,
exactly. They make
that's
me look
a
pretty.
Red yeah. flag for us, honestly. Yeah, absolutely.
But until someone nudges me to do that, and that will start my trigger your heart, there's that other piece of, well, you need God to convict you.
Amen.
That's right. Yeah.
And that's a place of, I come back through this throughout this book of, man, even as a pastor, we need to be modeling some of the slowest pace because we live an examined life.
Mm.
And that is something that I don't always do well. Yeah. I don't. But that's something that throughout this book, this is a convictional book of, I'm tying myself to this conviction, though.
Yeah.
And every man needs that.
Yeah, it's an ontic referent, right? With something yep. we anchor ourselves to. Yep. And as you said, it needs this self-examination. But that usually takes place individually before the Lord, and also simultaneously in group and connection. So we have to be told. I mean, honestly, sometimes we're not very good at examining. I can't tell you, honestly, praise God for our wives, right? They say, hey, listen, you're, these guys, way outkick their
sometimes
coverage.
They listen to the Holy Spirit, sometimes just my wife.
That's exactly right. You really do. She can push the brake on the passenger side of the car. Right.
It's funny how those voices are sometimes the same.
But these things that I can't see in myself, and so an isolated life is usually pretty awful. I've shared on a couple of episodes about a friend of mine who deconstructed his faith, is no longer a believer because he sat in front of a computer and engaged with this and had no community, no one to say, hey buddy, you're struggling here, this is not right.
And that's the thing, and going back to your point of, I meet men on different parts of their journey. The hardest part, and one of the reasons why I think one of the reasons why I was so candid in parts of this book, was because I have been on the receiving end of a coffee table of the guy saying, hey, I know I've known you for like a year, but here's what's actually going on. We're probably filing for divorce, or we're going to be divorced or separated. Or hey, this addiction in my life, I was holding it, thought I was okay, white knuckling it in sobriety sometimes, but then something happened, wife finds out, you know? Or there's just like the more and more chaos that is going on in their lives, eventually they just unravel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's honestly really difficult, is there's guys who, on one end of the spectrum, they're doing so much, heavily invested so much in sports or whatever it may be, that appear to be healthy. If there's not the slowing down to examine here, it leads to different idols. The guy who is in this, of maybe he is struggling with loneliness, a hidden sin, addiction, well, how that's going to play out is going to look very different. And rock bottom usually hits harder here. But the truth is, maybe 10 years ago, 5 years ago, he was this guy right here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's where, if you don't stop in the busy season, you never know where you can get.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. And we have to be constantly reminded of that. And we as fathers should be the first ones with our kids doing that. You know, I applaud both these guys. They have young kids, and their kids sit in church service, and they do a phenomenal job.
They sit the whole time, but they are in there.
They do a phenomenal job. But I do watch like a gentle correction, and I think they're seriously, it's for me. I'm sitting behind them and watching their kids, and I watch this, just this structure that's presented, where we're loving, but we're gracious, but we're also firm.
Yep.
Right. And this beautiful thing that's going to actually be modeled for the rest of their life, that they're going to surround their life. I love both these guys. We always talk about, you know, my wife is the best human I know. I'm grateful to be married for 38 years. She's the best person I know. If we would never. But if I was contemplating leaving my wife, I wouldn't tell these two guys. They're not going to tell me what I want to hear.
Yeah.
Yes. They're going to say, no. You know, she shouldn't have married. We agree she shouldn't have married you. She could have been a lot better, but Jeff, you're already in it, right?
Yep.
So, but what we do is, instead, we intentionally seek those people that are going to tell us what we want to hear rather than these truths we need to hear.
And that's the thing. In that sort of friendship, for a guy who is in the church who's looking for it, you got to realize it's okay if, like, some of my closest friends literally love completely the opposite things.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we
like
look,
Cowboys fans. It's funny. Yeah.
But we look for like someone who's probably like convenience, right? Of, this person like has the same hobbies, the same rhythm of life or life stage. Well, I don't know. So some of, I would say, the toughest things I've wrestled through in life, you know, I have friends who they're my age. I have friends who are 5 years ahead. And then I have mentors. And it's sometimes knowing, what questions am I asking each of those audiences? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I just encourage you guys, you should have some good friends who are a step ahead of you.
Yeah.
And that's not even just mentored, but like, that's just one step ahead, because honestly, they will feel great about pouring back into you and being like, oh man, I remember that season.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, I text a few of my friends who like, some of them have old, like slightly older kids than mine, but then have had like kids my age, and like, they are one step ahead. And I'm like, man, if I could just get my son to sleep through the night and not be afraid of the dark right now, like, what did you guys do?
Yeah.
It's a natural way of, hey, come into my mess, please. Mm-hmm.
I remember having, these guys, this will affirm them, having one of my children, I won't name his name, Dawson. But he, one of my sons that I remember, he was just, he's passionate for the Lord, and I'm so proud of everything he does. But I remember him being a little boy, and my wife waking up, and we would say, he's not going to win today. He's simply not going to win today. We would set our resolve that he wasn't going to win the Battle of the Wills. Yeah. And how affirming that's got to be to guys who they're in the midst of the battle right now, right?
Right, right.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't have that problem.
Because you're such a perfect pair. And then second of all, your humility. Because your humility thing. That you don't
I'm the most modest person I know.
I knew that was the case. The that's true. Yeah, that's the thing we struggle with.
We surround ourselves with Jeff, actually. We want, the friends that are one step ahead. But sometimes you also need the friends that are like, 40, 45 steps ahead.
Yeah.
So that's not a compliment. It's an age joke. Because with that, this
is not how I meant it. Nothing complimented. Dynamic of where this is headed.
That's not how I meant it.
He meant to say years instead of steps.
No, I love the idea, and you pointed to it, of self-examination is uncomfortable, especially for men. However, it's way more uncomfortable 10 years from now.
Mm-hmm.
Way more uncomfortable in the future.
Yeah. See, and that's the thing. If you don't, some guys are like, man, what I have pushed down, what I've suppressed, for a season you think it's helpful.
Yeah.
For a season you're like, man, if I just get through the next 6 months and I can push this down because I've got to let it go so I can focus on maybe the kids, the wife, whatever it may be. This job season is just crazy. But when you push it all down, one, you start to realize I can just keep going until that breaking point. And that's where this we keep coming back to this idea of friendship. Sometimes you will keep going to the point where you're just numb to it.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
you don't realize that, man, what I'm walking around at first, you're probably not parenting the way you want to,
right.
but you're starting to ask yourself, or you may not be asking yourself, how am I being received at all?
Yeah.
Right. So like we're going from obviously the ideal of the book is, man, you are being instilled in the wisdom of God. You are, having more and more intimacy with Jesus and the knowledge of who he is, so you can become a man of his character and his presence. But the flip side of that is when you start to realize that I've gotten to this place where I'm just numb to it all, you don't even ask those questions. And that's where you've got to lean in and say, like, have other guys that are like, my experience of you is not great, and hope that you are walking in the church with some people. And this is where, like, there's guys who – maybe they're at work. Maybe they're not even in the church. That's when you look around your workplace, especially for those who are in secular work. Who is that person that you can be praying for? Mm-hmm. That they're not even near the realm of self-examination.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
where like there's this tandem feel of like discipleship in this book, but then the element of like, well, what does a witness look like?
Yeah.
That you're actually it's twofold of like, the more I grow in greater knowledge of what this self-examination before God looks like, you start to ask yourself, how do you be a witness for it?
Yeah, well said. I love the chapter on the Imago Dei. I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, that we're made indeed in the image of God. And I think that with some of these guys, kind of a recap of some of the previous guys that we really love, that they recognize that men, that we have passions, you know, kind of getting into some Aristotelian philosophy, but our passions are subservient or below the intellect.
Yep.
And the intellect is superior to that. And it's not that we ignore it and doesn't say, but what these other things, they've highlighted that we should be passionate about working out, about doing these things, but what they've done so. And even I would say, just real quick, as a quick aside, there are some other religions that elevate the passions to such an extent that men resonate with this. Mm-hmm. Even the violence that's associated with it, it resonates with us as men. And we're saying that I think what Christianity has done sometimes is we try to beat that down and say, no, those passions don't exist and you should ignore them.
Yep.
But no, they do. They just come in their right order. Mm-hmm. They're more base. And we need to have the higher ones.
No, and Jeff, that's great. It's a great point. It's why in the book I start out in chapter one with understanding that the longings of your heart, and you're right, this is probably the ethics in me, the virtue ethics of me, like that of understanding that when I ask a what is the deepest longings of your heart?
Yeah.
You naturally get into passions language. And here's the thing though, our heart biblically, it's like our entire existence. Like, some scholars have said like your heart's really almost like your gut. And like what is outflowing from your gut is something that like when I ask the question to a guy of like, what is your deepest longings? You get his gut answer of I want to matter. I want to leave a mark. And when I say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I want to do really well in my job. Oh, so that's actually putting a passion right. of of potentially vanity, you know? Yeah. That is where this examination has to happen, is I want to know your priorities. I want to know your values. And when we talk about the passions and our appetites, it's not bad to have these appetites, right? Like, you get into, like, we can go really rabbit trail. I'm going to attempt to be appropriate here. But, like, you know, like even, like, when a guy is in marriage and, like, sexual appetites and stuff like that, well, there's a right order to that.
That's correct.
Mm-hmm. And so, like, that's why within this book, I want to start off by saying, hey, there's actually a wisdom from below and a wisdom from above as you consider all these appetites, as these passions, which I like to just use the modern day more language of, like, your priorities, your values, your longings. How are you sensing you matter? Because for so many of us, Jeff, who don't sit there and read like Aristotelian or Aristotle and, like, the Nicomachean Ethics, I wish they would. I truly wish they would.
Yeah, absolutely.
But here's the thing. That language feels unfamiliar oftentimes to the majority of men. And so I'm trying to invite that language back, except with a little bit more of the biblical anthropological model here of the heart and what it means to surrender it to Jesus.
So let's go to the beginning. Imago Dei. We're made in the image of God. Starts in Genesis, right? Yep. So your book is founded on this idea, this notion that we're made in the image of God and we have certain roles as men that we should fulfill, right?
Yes.
And what does Genesis teach us about? We were having a little discussion on what Genesis is and whether, you know, what does Genesis, the book of Genesis, function? What's its purpose?
Yep.
And he even gives some nods to, you know, how it may serve as a polemic against Near Eastern mythologies that had different creation stories. And so I kind of lean into that. That's at least one function of the book of Genesis.
Yeah, right? Well, I mean, we were talking earlier. I snuck in a little bit of some of my academic stuff. You know, I was finishing my dissertation at the same time I was finishing this book.
Yeah.
And there was something that I was like, this is way too good of a crossover not to. And B&H was luckily, like, they're like, hey, that kind of works. I mean, literally, when you think about it, like, Joe Rogan talks about ancient Near Eastern creationists all the time on his show. And I was like, if there's not a better, like, hey, guys are actually interested in this, just check out X, Y, and Z, Joe Rogan. Like, it's like, all right, put it in there. And that's the thing. It's like, when you go back and you look at these creation myths, oftentimes, I mean, humanity is literally just slaves to the gods or worthless, valueless. And what the biblical creation story is valuing is that, no, one, we have a purpose, even as men, is, yes, to serve God, but also serve our wives, right? Amen. And then you're connecting this with Paul's language. And there's nothing in this book that, I will say this, I'm affirming everything that a man ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. There's no roles in, there's some things in this book that you're like, I've already heard that. No, that's true. But especially when it comes to our role as men, to love, care, and protect our families and lead in the church as in the home. But I think what I hope to do with this book is, yes, affirm that, but it's too easy just to say that these days and say, hey, just, like, let's act that way. No, there's preceding formation that I think we're carrying into those, and why, yeah, I can maybe do the action of attempting to serve my wife, but if it's not making me actually become more like Jesus in the pre-formation work of, what am I valuing? What are my appetites, my passions? You know, how is my presence actually becoming what we talk about with Jesus loving the church and leading and loving, and that's how I'm supposed to be in my home? There's just so much pre-work that gets into those before those actions.
Right.
We exegete the passage. It's a very easy passage to exegete, you know, to love our wives like Christ loved the church and he gave his life for her. It's just, it's harder to execute. but it's super easy to understand. There's nothing complex there.
But that's where men, I think, they hear the ideal in a sermon and then in real life know they're falling short. And oftentimes, one, we should always keep the ideal for certain, make that the sermon point. But then a preceding sermon point ought to be, as a broken man, how do I start to offer these things that I know, like, I'm keeping in the shame of not being as good of a dad as I am or as I want to be, or a husband. And then that slow creep that follows, man, I was not a great dad today, you know, or a husband. And then that tomorrow waking up and saying, by conviction of the Holy Spirit, man, I want to be conformed, Romans 8:28-29, and I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus as I'm called, proper ordering of creation, of how does Genesis, you know, connect to the calling in Romans of, I'm made in the image of God, but more precisely, I'm made in the image of Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
Amen. And that is, you know, Romans. I'm going to start to have a sermon.
No, let's go. We'll take up an offering afterwards.
Right. No, I love everything that you're saying, and I think that there's a lot about it that we should, you know, dwell on a little bit more. Yeah. But I'm curious, you specifically in your role right now.
Yeah.
The average church has a problem with men not stepping up. What would you tweak that you think the average church could benefit from in, you know, essentially enabling men to be who the man that God intends them to be?
Yeah. First step is just acknowledge them.
Yeah. Mm.
And I think, again, maybe rightfully so, maybe not. I think men in the church, especially over the last decade and a half, the expectation of what from our men of what as pastors we put on them. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh man, if I can just get them to show up to a once a month breakfast, that's great. It's like,
right,
well, really they're that's not enough.
Right.
That's not enough in any way.
Right.
And if we have low expectations of them that we're even willing to say from stage, they will take that and use that as an out.
Yeah. Mm.
And that's one, because you have guys just showing up as a Sunday checkbox of, you know, okay, all right, did it good. That's my role as leader, right? I'm providing financially. Mm-hmm. But then there's this whole other part of biblical masculinity or biblical manhood of like, no, but are you showing up and modeling a good father?
Right.
Yeah.
The good father we find in scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that, so one, I would just say to the pastors out there, challenge them. Because here's the thing, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, the reason why all these men's podcasts, and I shouldn't say men's, because like Joe Rogan, Jordan B. Peterson, they're not technically a men's podcast,
right.
But look at who is leading in media right now.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't tell me that there's not a huge craving for men to be challenged in how they're leading their homes and in culture.
Right.
And so as a pastor, why would we not see that cultural observation and say, well, I want to invite that into my church and invite that towards the narrow road of discipleship.
Right.
Yeah. That's what I would say.
Do you call them out too if you're seeing that they're not rising to the occasion?
It depends because here's the thing. If you do that, there has to be a call. But then if that guy who is wrestling with being an absolute failure, when you're at rock bottom, dude, it doesn't help to sit there and kick you when you're down.
Right.
I think one of the best things a church can do is start men's groups to meet men where they're at. And that's where if you have some solid leaders in your church, again, because you want to grow men in your church who are leading, those guys stepping in and saying, I know what it's like to be an absolute failure on X, Y, or Z. And lead in vulnerability. This is where the church needs to lean in and show some vulnerability. Because here's the thing, those guys who are maybe living in sin or whatever it may be, if they don't perceive that you could even understand how they got there, that's what those other guys in the secular podcast are showing. It's like, no, I clearly know how you got there because I'm doing it.
Right.
Yeah.
That's how do we have a parallel within the church, though, that both recognizes invulnerability but then calls you to holiness?
Hmm. Yeah, well said. So I used to teach a Bible study that we would do our Bible study, and then afterwards a couple guys we'd hang around for an hour afterwards and just tremendous growth from that, right? Yeah. And what you said resonates with me. I know I've shared before. Last week at training camp, I can tell you a guy's getting ready to get cut. Mm. The guy who's getting cut is a guy who makes a mistake and the coach does not yell at him. Mm. If he doesn't correct, he cares nothing about you.
Yep.
And I think deep down
that's a great analogy.
Deep down in our very hearts, we know
that
you know, I joked my dad played college football and he was a high school coach and a coach told me one time that I was the worst player on the field, and I was like, Dad, you can't talk about me that way. You know what I mean? It was inappropriate. Yeah. It was true, nevertheless. But but when we get this correction, it resonates with men, and that's what these guys do.
Yep.
They call out. If you say something that's not true, they call you under the carpet immediately.
Yep.
We'd let it kind of slide, but there's something that resonates. It registers with us as men.
Well, and that's the thing is talking about the pastoral care side of this, I meet – and sit
he's
with
men. He's just a youth pastor, so don't stress.
That's true. That's it.
Yeah. It's every episode joke, by the way.
So here's the thing, that this is why the importance of having a leadership within your church who are meeting with your men is there's some guys who they already feel so defeated that what they've already done is said, if I offer myself to God, well, why would a good father want anything to do with me?
Mm-hmm.
And that is a deep wound and a deep issue that you've got to remind them you do have a good Heavenly Father who loves you.
Amen.
Right? Go back to the prodigal son story. You know, there's guys who are walking in vanity and void in their lives. But then there's also guys who maybe they're coming to church and it just feels empty.
Mm. Yeah.
And that older brother mentality of like, oh man, I'm doing the right thing, or at least I perceive I'm doing the right thing.
That's right.
But if your heart's not there and you are not, if the source of what's of what you perceive as joy is not there at all, which ought to be like closeness with God, intimacy with him, that is, man, if you miss that mark, it eventually will come full circle in the way that you think you relate to your heavenly father.
Mm. Yeah, well said. I hadn't thought of the prodigal story in that way, that the older brother is, he's outside the house. He remains outside the house. He has no fellowship with the father because he's done the right things, though. I've checked all the boxes.
And,
all the right
and things. The good father in that story, you look at it, and I talk about this in the book. Yeah, he's first to run to, you know, the prodigal son, which everyone is like, they assume like that's the meaning, but man, he does the same thing when the older brother is outside super angry.
Yeah, was it the Gentiles in Israel that he's talking about?
Yeah, there's multiple audiences. Yeah,
but it works on so many levels, that metaphor he's going. He said, no, we're the ones that stand to do the right
thing. That's how scripture works, huh?
Yeah, it is. Crazy. It's amazing. But you never could get the depths of it, though. But yeah, it's fascinating. Great story.
I've got one more just really practical question. So we talked about, or you talked about the importance of having people in your life that are, you know, steps above you, mentors, friendships in that relationship. So let's say the man that reads this and they've done some self-examination, self-reflection, and they start to see, man, I need people in my life that I'm pouring into, not just I need to be that step above for some people. Yeah. Maybe it is like younger people in the church or a nephew or whatever. What is that like? How do they even start doing that? Because that's a daunting task as well.
No, that is. Well, and there's multiple ways we can talk about this. Like, one, for the guy who's recognizing the desire for this in his life, don't just go ask anyone. That's obviously. That's right. And I even mean that. Don't just go ask anyone in the church either. Like, there's levels. I would call it like, or say it like this. It's who are those 5-star friends or people that you see who you perceive as someone who's willing to meet you in the mess, that's safe in life, or has the reputation of being that in your church, that you can seek that. Because here's the thing, the worst thing that I could see a guy doing is thinking, man, I'm struggling with all this, and I think I know this person in the church, I'm just going to load it on them. And they're like, well, man, that, and then they feel rejected.
That escalated quickly.
I didn't. We're friends. We only sat at the same table at Men's Studies for 2 weeks. But then here's the thing. That's why the importance of the church even having, like, if you're a guy in the church who's walked with the Lord for, you know, however amount of time that you perceive as, you know, whether it's a decade, 2 decades, longer, it is your responsibility to look around your church and be like, Put like Holy Spirit, put a few people, men on my heart. Let me start praying for them, and then let me start connecting. Of like, hey, I know we don't know each other, and like guys get super weird. Of like, you know, like, oh, we're gonna go on a coffee date or whatever like that. Yeah. You know, it's like no, like just go up to dude and be like, hey, man,
I would automatically say no to that. Somebody said, date. coffee date.
Like just be like, hey, man, I don't really know you very well. But I've been coming to this church a long time, and I would just love to get to know you. You wanted to grab coffee or a meal? It's that easy. And that's how, in a non-weird way, you invite yourself into someone's life. Hmm. And you let God kind of sort out the in-between.
Yeah, I think we're taking a few steps back, but I know we've kept you probably beyond when we should have kept you here, but I'm enjoying the conversation.
This is
chapter
great.
11. I love chapter 11, Dying to Live. You call it Death Works. And I think, and I want to really kind of land here, because I think this is probably primarily how we got to this position. You define this as attacks on established cultural art forms that reflect our deeper underlying moral fabric of society. So what we've done, this is the big deconstruction movement, is these things that held our society and our culture together, these biblically based principles, we've torn them apart and we've not found a suitable alternative because there is none.
Yeah.
And then simultaneously, what's happened is that we've given control of language to others, and we've started to rename things that, you know, it's a woman's body and her choice is as opposed to taking the life of a child, murdering a child. Yeah. So what we've done is we've had these nuances. We've taken over the language this culture has in such a way that it makes sin more palatable.
No, and so I'm borrowing from Carl Truman in that and fantastic, just, you know, scholar. But what I do with that is I use that term that he's referring to, and what you know, he points out stuff like within art or the rainbow within culture that's been taken or stolen by culture. I want to say the same thing of that's true of masculinity.
Yeah.
Is, and that's my point with it. It's like, yeah, I'm borrowing it to actually prove, I think a greater point is like, it's not just Rambo, but even men as a whole. Like, and when we say, like, when we say we need men to be men, that ought to not be a negative connotation within culture. Mm. You ought to think of, I need a man who is rigorously honest with himself, who's pursuing character, who, when at the end of the day, when someone's in trouble, that guy shows up, a man shows up.
Yeah.
You know, when something unfortunate happens, when a husband moves out, or, you know, divorces his wife or whatever, or a tragic event happens in the neighborhood, a man shows up and says, hey, there's some probably young kids in there who need a loving presence. That's what it means to be a man. Yeah. Is when you start to notice in your neighborhood how God sees things, or at your workplace or wherever it may be, and you start to actually step in as someone who models what a faithful presence looks like in the healthiest way as a man.
Yeah, I think it's, and there's a brokenness that comes here. We'll get wrap up. I heard a teaching just recently, even on the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul starts admitting who he is. First of all, he tells who he is, yeah. You know, his resume, and he's better than anybody. He's better than anybody at this desk, right?
Yeah.
But then simultaneously, and I didn't know this. I don't guess I was really culturally aware. He says he's the ego of me, the chief of all sinners, how broken, the things he tried to do, he does not. And to the Greek culture that listened to that, that would have been the reason they pointed to his audience and say, see, this is why you shouldn't follow him.
Yep.
Don't follow that guy. Did you just hear him say he makes mistakes and he does things wrong? And it, for us, it's like, oh, that's a good man, right? He's saying, no. His theory is differently. This guy's admitting brokenness. Yeah. Don't follow him, right?
Yep. No, and that's the thing is, you know, we need to live and lead our lives in vulnerability. Why? Because in our weakness, Christ's power is most proclaimed.
Amen.
And that is, it is Christ in me. It is, like, again, if I start saying, no, it's me, I'm no better than what the self-help alternative is offering.
That's right.
Like, seriously, at the end of the day,
it
is Christ in me, by the power of the Spirit, that is conforming me to Jesus' image. Mm. And that is, at the end of the day, why it goes back to intimacy with God.
Yeah. Yeah, so, man, we love the book. We love B&H, love Lifeway. This is so good when we have a couple of Lifeway B&H authors that are coming on. We don't have to vet them for content because we know it's going to be solid. Yeah. Phenomenal book. Really, really grateful. I'll say real quick before I turn it over to Nathan, we'd love to give you an opportunity maybe to get a hold of this book. We're going to have a copy signed by John. But ultimately, it was said express at the end that none of this happens without a relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. And having your life built on the solid foundation that is a relationship with him, recognizing you're a sinner as God has made you aware, yielding your life to him and knowing him in a relationship, that's the foundation. But we'd love to put a book in your hands.
Yeah, wherever you are listening, whether it be on Apple or Spotify or YouTube, wherever, down in the description, there is information where you can get a free copy of The Man You're Meant to Be. John's going to sign this. So follow that down there, and there's a link that has some information on how you can get this into your hands. While you're there, make sure you leave us a 5-star review. That definitely helps as we push this out to more people.
Peace!